I trust that you have enjoyed the sermons that have been given here from the past few days, and I appreciate all that you have done. Several of you have been here each time the doors have been open. I know that you have sacrificed and you have invited friends and neighbors, and I appreciate that, and our Lord appreciates that as well. We've had good numbers for the most part for our services this week, and we've had visitors and brothers and sisters from various congregations. That has encouraged us. It's encouraged me. I hope that it has encouraged you. It is a joy for us to gather together in times like this to worship our God. It is soul reviving. And that's sometimes why people call it revivals and things like that. It revives our soul. Our theme has been one that I have thoroughly enjoyed. There are so many stories in the life of King David, the great patriarch, the second ancient king of Israel. And we're going to finish, I think, on a key note. His history is amazing from beginning to end, as I talked about earlier this morning. There's so much to learn from this great king and his relationship with God. But his pinnacle had to be with the prose that he wrote, the music that he has composed, what has flowed from his heart. And we find that as we read many of the Psalms that are contained in the Old Testament Scripture. He is the sweet singer of Israel. And 77 of the 150 Psalms, that's over half of them, they bear his name as one that is the composer and the author. He is the great psalmist. And I think we're going to be finishing correctly by looking at the apex or the summit of all of the Psalms that David has written. That would be the great 23rd Psalm that comes from the sweet singer of Israel. It is agreed by most of the scholars that David, in the writing of this, is reflecting on his anxious exit from Jerusalem as he was being basically dethroned by his son Absalom. There are some that connect the 22nd Psalm and the 24th Psalm with the Christ as one who was suffering upon his cross. But then soon he was going to ascend to the throne and begin his reign and his eternal kingship. But what do I see when I look at the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh, the great four-letter words, YHWH, is my shepherd. The great I Am is my shepherd. And David is relating to us the intimacy of the relationship that he has with the great I Am. This particular psalm, the 23rd Psalm, if I did my addition correctly, has 116 words. And about 20% of it is either in reference to David or God. And that's pretty much what we are seeing, the relationship between David and God. In other words, the relationship of the Creator with the created. And I think that's why it speaks to us so fervently. And so what I would like to do is look at this in three basic sections, and there's a lot of moving parts. I have a whole lot of notes. So we'll see where we go in looking at this. Usually when we read the 23rd Psalm, it's something that we just usually hear read, which is something that we hear at a funeral. But it's so much more than just a funeral psalm. There's so much that's said, and we're going to peer into these things specifically this morning. Let's begin by looking at it. I read this psalm last Sunday morning. I'm not going to just read the psalm in the whole this morning. I'm going to have it before your eyes. Hopefully you can see the words that are up there from the New King James, where he says, beginning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, if there's something that King David understood, it was being a shepherd. That's what he was, wasn't it? When you look in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11, he's out there in the field taking care of the sheep when Samuel comes by to choose one of the sons of Jesse to be the next anointed one. So he's in the process of shepherding, and when he goes before King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he says, "Listen, I have protected sheep out in the field. I have killed the lion. I've killed the bear." This man understood all about being a shepherd. That's what he was doing for a living. And so he sees his God in the light of a shepherd. And it's so interesting that this man would convey that thought, that you are my shepherd. Lord, you are my shepherd. And as a result of that, we think about our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, the one who is the good shepherd of all of humanity. He makes it possible for us who are his sheep to have the sentiment that David was sharing, I shall not want. I shall not want. That's what the sheep were able to say. That's what David was able to say because he knew God, Yahweh, was his shepherd. We say the same because Jesus is our shepherd. In Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 35, the conclusion of the ninth chapter, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. In other words, he saw the people just scattered, roaming, without someone to lead them, without someone to guide them, without someone to protect them, without someone to give what they so desperately needed. And so Jesus said, I've come to do something about that. There's no shepherd here. I want to be their shepherd. The Lord is indeed our shepherd. He wants to heal all of these people physically, and oh, he does. He cures so many people of all of their diseases, their maladies, their troubles, their illnesses, but he so desperately wanted to heal something even more. Heal them spiritually. Bring them back to God. Bring them back into a sheepfold. He wants to be your shepherd. And just the simple analogy of this psalm encourages me to encourage you to become one of his sheep. Because you'll be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As we continue to look at the aspects that are contained there, because the Lord is David's shepherd, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's a beautiful image. I want you to think about that. Sandra and I have had the pleasure of living up in the north where there's a lot of open land and rolling fields. And when we lived in northern Indiana and we'd come down to Indianapolis from time to time, we would come down State Road 31 and there on the west side of it was this beautiful green pasture. And I saw it a whole lot and Sandra did too. And there was a lot of sheep out in this huge pasture. It's always green and lush and beautiful. And I noticed those sheep and I would think about this. You may have seen pastures like that. You might be thinking about, oh, Ireland, how wonderful that green meadow is out there with the sheep just roaming around like a John Wayne movie, you know, or something like that. How beautiful that would be in the old fields of Ireland. I think about the pasture, a place to graze, a place to relax, a place where we can calm down and take it easy. We could spend time there in serenity and peace. And David could envision this place in a time when his life was seriously pained, in a time when he was running for his life and others were running with him, running away from Jerusalem. And yet he understood that God was his shepherd and that God makes it possible when it seems impossible to lie in these beautiful plush green pastures, fulfilling the need of calmness, serenity, and peace. Jesus talks to us in this fashion. In John chapter 10 and in verse 7, the Son of God said, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out. And what? Find pasture. That's what you'll find. When David is talking about Yahweh is my shepherd, he encourages me to lie down in pasture. Jesus said, that's what I do. That's what I specialize in. That is what I am all about. We can come into the best land and graze and relax and feel serenity and peace because Jesus is the good shepherd. As we look at that image, there's another image he gives us as we continue to read verse 1. Not only does he make me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside the still waters. Now, we live by turbulent waters. We go down to the ocean and hear the crashing of the waves. And even when the ocean seems to be at its calmest, you can still hear the waves crash, can't you? It's not that loud, but you can hear it. But on a day when it's boisterous, oh, it almost drowns it out, right? Boisterous waves sometimes we see upon the ocean. And once again, to come back into standardized life. Living up in Indiana, the place that we cherish the most, probably Brown County State Park. And there's a couple of beautiful ponds there, and one of them especially has our heart. And I think about it now, and I want to take Sandra back. It's like it's known as Straw Lake, where we spent our honeymoon. And just about every time you go there, it's just this perfect Indiana scene of a beautiful pond or small lake out there. And it seems like it always lays like a sheet of glass. It's almost like a mirror. You've seen ponds like that. You've seen lakes like that, right? And you know, man, I wish I had my fishing rod with me, because I know there's a largemouth bass right over there. You just know it, right? The tranquility of that. The being able to just throw the line out there in the water and let the line hang on your toe. If your toe tugs, you know a fish is on there, and you take a nice nap underneath the shade tree. Well, that's kind of what we're seeing here. The Son of God is talking to us that David knows that in Jehovah there are green pastures where he can graze and relax, that he can sit by the still waters as a result of Jehovah God. And that's what God wants us to know. In the most turbulent times, he provides the still waters. If you look with me in another psalm, there's so many other psalms that reflect wonderful images like this. The 37th psalm. The 37th psalm and in verse 11. The 37th psalm and in verse 11. That passage says, "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." When you drop down to verse 16, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." They'll be able to go into the green meadows and find grazing ground. They'll be able to lie beside the still waters because Jehovah God is their shepherd. The closeness of the relationship that David is sharing as a sheep to the shepherd is in the image and applicable for us in our generation. As we keep reading, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." This was the point that I kind of echoed last Sunday morning as we finished up by way of invitation. But here's a man that knows what this is. Here's a man that we studied Friday night that committed grievous crimes, that committed the act of adultery, that brought about an illegitimate child, that led to the death of one of his cherished soldiers, Uriah the Hittite. A man that was involved in adultery and ended up accountable for the murder of this great soldier of God. He said, "I am the man. I am guilty. I'm the one that's done this. It is all my fault." He understood what it was to have a serious breach of contract with Almighty God. And one of the psalms reflects that. I could have chose this psalm this morning by way of great prose, as David is speaking in the 51st Psalm, and he's acknowledging his guilt before God and asking for restoration. He says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Hold up me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach the transgressors your ways, and the sinners shall be converted to you." Now, I don't know if I can speak for you, but I know I can tell you about myself. I have walked a similar walk. And you probably have walked a similar walk. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all of us should have the stamp of guilt on our foreheads. We are individuals that do not deserve a relationship with our God. We have failed Him in so many ways. Some of us have been more grievous against our God than others, but we all need restoration. We all need what the good Savior can do. We know that was His mission. He saw sheep out there that needed that shepherd, that needed saving, that needed forgiveness. And so I think once again back to the story where Jesus said in John chapter 10 and in verse 11 these great words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep." That's what He's talking about. To restore David, to restore me, to restore you, to restore all of us. The good shepherd gave His life for the sheep. In verse 14, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "I know my sheep. I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." As we sing from time to time, "There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. In the path to the cross He was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much He was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. But He carried my sins with Him there." David understood the good shepherd restores his soul. Hopefully we do too. And to finish up this first part, "He makes me lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Recognizing He's our good shepherd, recognizing what He has done, recognizing that He has restored my soul, it's like now God has the clay in His hand to mold the clay to bring out the beauty of the image. That's exactly what God does with humans today. That when we recognize how far we have fallen, how much we need Him, how much we need His pasture, how much we need the still waters, when our souls are anguished and in trouble, when we need restoration, and we finally give ourselves to the Good Shepherd, now we can be molded. Now we can be individuals that will be led in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. If we go back to the psalm, in the 25th psalm, in verses 4 and 5, David said, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." That is what David recognized with the power of Jehovah God. And that's where we recognize being the sheep of Jesus Christ. Remember what the Son of God said as He basically was concluding those thoughts about Him being the good shepherd in John 10? When you read there in verse 27, He said, "My sheep, they hear my voice. I know who they are. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. I've led them down the pathway to life everlasting, and they're walking in that way. They're my sheep. They're following the shepherd." That's the way that we need to be. "The Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." There's the first of the three parts that I wanted to break the 23rd Psalm up into. Now we're going to go into the second area where we come to this recognition of the intimacy of the relationship. "For you are with me." For you are with... What an intimate statement. You, God, Creator of the universe, You are with me. It's really not hard to understand why these words are so often quoted at funerals, isn't it? It's not difficult at all to understand. Because the times when we are in so much pain, that our hearts are in deep anguish, when we feel the despair that death has brought upon us, that it sits right at our own corner and we're at death's doorstep, what can be more comforting than to hear these words, "For you, the creator of the universe, you, right now, you're with me." We need to hear things like that. Those are words that comfort when hardly anything else can comfort. I think about the way that God spoke to the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. In Isaiah chapter 43 beginning, he says, "But now, thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Boy, that'll help. When I don't want to take another step, knowing this truth, it gives me just more impetus to take that second and take that third and to go on when others are frozen. Our God gives us that ability. Our God gave David that ability. And I'm sure that's the way it was as he was fleeing Jerusalem, as his son was trying to take over and wrest his throne away from him. No telling what was being left behind. No telling the mass murders that were occurring as a result. When he knew that he needed to flee, he left with Jehovah God at his side, knowing that thou art with me. Jesus is the great I Am. He has always been, he is, he always will be, and he'll always be with us. As we read this story, he talks about, "I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I know you're with me. I know your rod and I know your staff. They comfort me." The great rod, the great staff of Jehovah God. That's a sermon in and of itself. But when I think about that idea, my mind goes back to the days of Moses. I don't know if your mind does. But remember, Moses was just a man that tried to get out of God's great calling to go to the Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And he tried to say, "I'm just a man. I don't have any tools. I don't have any weapons." He said, "Pick up the staff of the shepherd. Pick up the shepherd's rod. Take that in. We'll work it together. You use that. It'll get the job done." Remember the very first thing that happened? When he told to let my people go, he threw the staff down and it became a snake, and the magicians threw their staffs down and they all became snakes, and Moses' rod ate up all of the other snakes that were out there. Returned to his hand, the great creator's greater than anything else out there. And that was just the beginning. And you may recall when they were backed up to the Red Sea, that God had been working His great wonders all through these different plagues. And finally that last plague took place. And Pharaoh couldn't take it anymore. He said, "Get out of here!" And they left, remember? This is the Ken Sills paraphrase. And they left and they went out there and they kind of got themselves strangled behind the back of the Red Sea with no place to turn. And Pharaoh's heart turns against them, sends his chariots out to kill them. And they hear the chariots. The nation of Israel, some maybe 3 to 5 million strong, are fearful. They're saying, "Why did you bring us out here?" Remember Exodus chapter 14? And you begin reading there in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is not the word that you told in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." That sounds hopeless. It was the despair of hopelessness. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod, your staff, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Lift up God's staff. Lift up, raise up the staff of God. He will defeat the mighty armies of the most advanced nation of the ancient world. And of course, we know what happened. That the sea did part, that Israel did go through, that Egypt's power was crushed forever, and Israel no longer had Egypt to concern themselves with. In the book of Ephesians and in chapter 6, in Ephesians the 6th chapter and in verse 15, we are told to be warriors. And David understood about being a warrior. But we're to wear an armor of a Christian. And he tells us about the armor of a Christian. He talks about us in verse 15 of shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the staff and the sword and the rod of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the great staff. This is the great rod. This is the implement of war that will provide us the comfort that we need when our hearts are crushed, when we're feeling hopeless and in despair, when life around us seems to be crumbling. David understood. Your rod, your staff, it comforts me. We as Christians, we understand that today as well. That the Word of God provides such great comfort when nothing else around us can do it, by reading, applying, and loving the Word of God. For you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David was a man of war. He fought in a lot of them, and he was a winner. He just kept on winning. It sounds like a president. He just kept winning. He loved winning. He wanted to keep winning. And he won, and he won, and he won, and he won. He had the Lord that was fighting so many of his battles as he battled with the Lord. You know, that's what we do. We are winners. We win battles as Christians. And we can have confidence that we'll continue to win the battles. We'll continue to fight with the Lord upon our side. Because the Lord has told us that I will prepare a table before you. There will be a table for us as we deal with our enemies around us. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22. Remember the story? That the king had a great feast for the wedding of his son. He invited everybody to come. Sadly, the ones you thought would have been just jumping at the bit to come, they rejected it, they made light of it, they ignored it. And then we learned that the king just went out and basically devoured them and destroyed them and said, compel them all to come in. And so the house got full. It got full of those who would receive an invitation to the wedding. But then we see there that there must have been a spy or somebody got in there that shouldn't have been. And we read in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 12 upon detection that the king said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God has set his table for winners. He has set his table for sheep. He has set his table for Christians. Christians are the ones that sit at the table. Everyone's invited to be. Everyone's invited to come to the table. But you're going to have to put on the wedding garments that our God prescribes. You're going to have to change out of your clothing into His clothing. You're going to have to quit walking according to your own tempo and start walking according to the Good Shepherd's tempo. He is the shepherd. We become His sheep. We become His followers. We become His servants. We become disciples. We become Christians. And we sit at the table, and the enemies will not prevail. The enemies may do everything they can to cause us to prevail. The enemies have caused many sheep to prevail. There have been many wolves that have come and taken away and devoured sheep. Don't let it be you. David said, it's not going to be me. The enemies are not going to prevail here. His enemies were chasing him out of Jerusalem, if the scholars are correct in the writing of this psalm. He is running for his life. He is leaving or abdicating his throne in a sense. But the enemies of God, they won't prevail. The Lord has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Now, I tell you what, brethren, now that is an essential oil. If I've ever seen an essential oil, that's it. Think about the essential nature of this anointing. David is a restored soul. David had fallen a far way, and he is suffering greatly as a result. And we've talked about that a lot this week, haven't we? About the suffering man, David, the king of Israel, and so much of what he suffered. And Brad and Casey both last night made it very clear that this man suffered a whole lot. And in the midst of this suffering is where this sentiment arises. He recognizes that God has anointed him, that he has been anointed by God for a very special and important purpose. You have anointed my head with oil. And we follow the anointed one, the true anointed one, the one that the Spirit of the Lord had fallen upon his baptism. And Jesus is the one out there sending recovery to the captives and setting the blind so that they could see and giving us the power of everlasting life. Jesus is the anointed, the Christ, the Messiah of God, and he has anointed us. Some say anointment is like appointment. He has appointed us to holiness, to purity, to chasteness, to sincerity, to the purity of a child of God in the wake of sin, death, and defeat. Because the Lord is our shepherd. He continues to say that you, God, you are with me. My cup runs over. My cup overflows. That's exactly the point that David is making there. It is a warranted enthusiasm that he has. He recognizes how difficult his life has been. And this psalm reflects how difficult it has been. But that's not where David is. Although he's running for his life, although individuals may be crying all around him, although he may have many moments where he's crying and agonizing in spirit, that he's filled even with grief, he knows that God has overflowed his cup. And actually, that is so good for all of us to remember that God has overflowed our cup. He tries to make this point to the sheep at the last statement of this great discourse in John that starts basically in John chapter 13 that leads through to the Garden of Gethsemane and into the trial, the false trial that was coming of Jesus. And the last few words in John chapter 16 that Jesus said in verse 32, "The hour is coming, my sheep. Yes, it has now come that you'll be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Your cup overflows." Oh, he didn't say that, but he said that, right? I've overcome the world. With the Lord as our shepherd, we overcome the world. Whatever the world throws at us, we overcome the world. In the best of times, our cup overflows. In the worst of times, our cup still overflows. The Lord is my shepherd. Because of all of these things, because God is with me, all of these things happen. And so in part three, as we're wrapping up this great piece of prose, the recognition of David is, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." David is not philosophizing on a pie-in-the-sky theology. He's not indicating that at all. Life is very real, and sometimes it's full of bitter and painful thorns. And yet his being on the Lord's side tells us ultimately victory is going to be mine. If you ever want to read an inspiring speech, so to speak, you may have heard of a basketball coach that has lost his life to cancer by the name of Jim Valvano. He was an unusual coach. He was a fiery coach. But he was honored just shortly before he died by ESPN, I think at one of their first ESPY Awards. And he got up and gave one of the most riveting speeches you'll ever hear on the internet. So I'd encourage you to go listen to it. But he talked about cancer. And he got up there and he pounded the pulpit and he said, "Cancer cannot take my life. It cannot take my soul." And brothers and sisters, David is telling us the same thing. That when the Lord is on our side, this world cannot take our heart. It cannot take our soul. It cannot take our mind. It cannot take our eternity. This world cannot win this battle. That is what David is saying. The Lord is on my side. And even though life is terrible for me at this moment, surely goodness and mercy will follow after this. Because the Lord is my shepherd. And you know, the Christians in the first century, they understood these sentiments, as many of them gave their lives for the call of Jesus Christ. In Romans the 8th chapter and in verse 33, Paul said, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it he condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or cancer or whatever you're struggling with? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from our good shepherd." That's what he says there, "from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, there was a song when I was graduating from high school. "We are the champions. No time for losing. Because we are the champions." Well, it just so happened that that was the same year that the Kentucky Wildcats won their 1978 NCAA crown. And so I kind of enjoyed that too. I'm graduating from high school and my basketball team has just won the national championship. And so I sung that with some fervor. We can sing that spiritually with fervor. The Lord has made us champions because He is our shepherd. Oh, He is our shepherd. And so in the concluding remark of this, David understood that I will dwell in the house of my Lord forever. And that goes back to the sermon I just preached earlier today, that there's been an amazing house, that the Lord has made us His priest, that the Lord has made us living stones. It is the house where we enter the house of the holy place. And when we die, we get to the most holy place, the most amazing place, the place that's known as the inheritance, the place that God's presence literally is in, that we'll forever be with our Lord forever. We are in the house of God. Now, this particular psalm, a lot of times, like I said, is preached at funerals, and you'll hear the officiant say, "Well, today we are in the house of God," and they're not in the house of God, they're in a funeral home. But we are in the house of God because we are the house of God. And there's a great day coming. The Apostle Paul looked forward to that day, a passage I read with regularity, and not sorry for it, glad to do it, and will continue to do that. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 3 and in verse 20, "Our citizenship's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We are the champions." That's exactly what that's saying. that psalm in itself is an invitation. Can I give you a greater piece of prose than the 23rd Psalm? I can't. But I think about it in a New Testament light in the grand vision of the book of Revelation. And it reminds me of what was said in the 7th chapter. When John was able to look at all the fixed of Israel that were on the side of God, and now he looks in verse 9 and says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where'd they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" I don't know which passage of Scripture is better. I like them both a great deal. That's exactly what Jesus wants to do for you. He wants to wipe away your worldly troubles and give you hope, give you drive, give you passion, help you become the man or woman that He knows you can be if you will allow Him to shepherd your life. He'll not only change you here, but He'll grant you everlasting life and all the good you can do, all the things that you can do for the glory of God. The invitation of the Good Shepherd is available. Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ? Believe it with all of your heart. If you do, you can repent. You can turn away from a lifestyle of sin and turn to Him and willingly confess Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that determination, you could be baptized into His death. You'll contact His life-saving blood there. You can bury that old man of sin with Him in baptism and be raised with Him to walk in a new life. Walk all the way to heaven's gates. He will shepherd you. He'll lead you. He is with you and will be with you eternally. There's someone in this audience that wants that, and you know that you're not ready for that? Well, that's what an invitation is for. He will lead you to living waters of life. Give your heart to Him. If you're willing to do that this morning, please come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual needs as Chris leads us in this song.